Good morning.
Good morning.
What a joy it is to spend this Christmas season with each of you here in the room and those of you tuning in with us on Facebook. We're so thankful that you're here, and what a blessing to be in God's house, worshiping Him, understanding what He did for us so long ago in the story of Jesus. You know, in case you didn't know, we are in the final countdown to Christmas. Right? So for some of you that just shot some panic through you, there are 9 days now until Christmas. And so for you that are ordering online, this is like your last day pretty much to get it online without paying added fees and possibly getting it in time for Christmas. How many of you ever had ordered something online expecting it for Christmas and it didn't get here until after Christmas? Yeah, only one of you? Wow. Well, I'm in that group, so there's two of us. How disappointing is that? You know, you're expecting this perfect gift, and you want to give it to that person on Christmas Day, and then it's just not there. One of the downsides to our online revolution, right? When you used to do it in the old days, we would go to the store, we'd get the item, even if it was on Christmas Eve, and have it just in time for Christmas Day. How many of you are all done your Christmas shopping? Nobody. Oh, one. One? All right. One. Okay. Some. Maybe two. Okay. How many of you are kind of last-minute shoppers? Wait till like right up to the last one of you? Only one of you? Wow. Okay. Well, that's pretty impressive, too. I'm kind of in between, somewhere in the middle. So, you know, Christmas Eve tends to be the, oh, I forgot something and have to run out and get it. Or we get the news that someone else is joining us for dinner and, you know, want to have make sure we have something for them. So, there are some who are just kind of, you know, it's like, I don't care. It doesn't matter. Christmas is just a time to be together. And that's really the truth of it, right? It's not about the gifts. It's not about the meals. It's just a time to have family together. There is just too much to do, and time is way too short. Wouldn't it be great, though, if we had somebody to help us? You know, like you've got all this stuff to do. How many of you have a list, like, to do before Christmas? Now, everybody's hand in the room's up. I know, right? You've got this list. But wouldn't it be great if you just could reach out and go, I need help, right? Like, I need help. So, what if we had this help, like Lifeline, like a lifeline, right? That's our series today. And wouldn't it be great if we could rally those around us, like, on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? All right, so, you know, there's three options on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. The screen has the three options up there. I don't know if you know what they mean. But the one is that you can rally the audience. You take the audience and get them to be a part of it. They take their poll and they give their opinion of what the answer could be. Well, what if we could rally those around us and go, hey, we got this list to do. You do this. And man, wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be like a lifeline, right? Or how about phone a friend? Hey, buddy! I need a favor. I actually did that this week. I phoned in a favor to a friend, and I was like, hey, buddy, can you get something for me? And of course, you know, being the friend that he is, he went and did it. It was awesome. So that was pretty cool. So maybe you guys have already used some of your lifelines. Or what about this one? What if you could take your list and cut it in half? Woo, right? Come on. You'd be like, yeah, this is awesome. I mean, any of those lifelines would kind of make would alleviate at least some of the burdens on any of us, right? I mean, if you could just use one of those lifelines in this season of craziness, it would alleviate some of the burdens that we have. So as we talk about this, we've been talking about this idea of lifeline. I want to just pull back up for you the definition from Merriam-Webster. And we talked about it last week, and we're going to just look at it again. It's one of two definitions: a line used to keep contact with a person in a dangerous or potentially dangerous situation. Now, for some of you, if you're trying to shop for Christmas and you don't know what to get, that could be a dangerous situation for you, right? Or something regarded as indispensable for maintaining or protection of life. And if you don't get that right gift, that could be, especially in a marriage, that could be a true statement. So, but on a serious note, we're talking about this in terms of God, right? And God has done the same for us, providing us a lifeline through Jesus. And we gave an example of how God's love is evidenced when people put their lives on the line last week to save people who've already been warned about impending danger. If you were with us, you recall that whole that whole story. If not, you can go back and check it out. Just want to recall that in your mind this morning. So when we think about the birth of Jesus, the promised hope, we should quickly come to the realization that in order to receive that promised hope, one thing, only one thing, has ever been required. Obedience. The hope to and for the world was carried on the backs of those who were obedient. As we continue in our series Lifeline Day, we're going to see how those carried hope, or hope carried, they all had one thing in common. They all have one thing in common. As we consider each person today and their role, let's keep this question in the back of our minds. How would hope found in the Christmas story have been lost without obedience? How would the hope that is found in the Christmas story that have been lost without obedience? So I just want you to think about that. Think about where obedience played a huge role in the story. As we go through today, you're going to see it in different people's lives. But let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to worship you. We know that part of why we're here is as an act of obedience, because we know that you've called us into worship. You've called us into gathering as a church. And you want this. You want to receive glory through what's going on here. You want us to learn and grow. So I pray this morning that each of us would have a sense of growth and understanding this in what you're communicating to us, and that it would just inspire us and encourage us to be more obedient as you've called us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start off where we left off last week, right? We left off last week in our last prophecy. We went through 8 prophecies last week, and we left off on the prophecy that said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel." That was from Isaiah 7:14. And we know that the fulfillment of that was found in Luke 1, verse 35. "The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Now that is the Luke's record of the angel speaking to Mary. That's what Luke 1:35 is there. So with this premise in mind, consider this. Mary was going to carry the hope of the world. Consider what had to happen in order for this to pass. First, just if you look at the prophecy, Mary had to be a virgin. She had to be pure. She had to put God above herself. Not just for one day, but until God had in mind for her to carry the hope of the world. It wasn't like, okay, you be obedient for this one time, this little bit of time. No, it was you need to be obedient because there's a plan that God's got in place and you don't know when it's going to unfold. She didn't have any idea that she was even the one, or that God's plan, she was a part of God's plan. In fact, why would she have thought that God would even use her? There was no inkling, no leaning in that direction other than the fact that she was a virgin and we knew about that. But she had no idea she would be the one who was picked. There was no warning, no foretelling about a woman from Nazareth named Mary, who was to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, if there was some prophecy about that, then we'd be like, oh yeah, she would have known. Yeah, then she's got motivation to be obedient to God. As we think about this, we need to consider the underlying principle. Because Mary was not aware of God's plan. The only thing that Mary knew was that God had called her to be obedient to him. That's the only understanding that she would have had in this whole thing prior to that angel visiting. She was not expecting this in her life. And all she had done up to this point was loved God, been obedient to him. And you might wonder how we know this. Because it doesn't specifically say that Mary loved God, does it? There's nowhere in there it says Mary loved God. at least in the first part. But look at what it does say. The angel came to Mary, and here are the words that he said to her. Greetings, you who are highly favored, in Luke 1:28. What makes us certain that Mary loved God are the five words following the greeting. It's greetings, you who are highly favored. The word in the Greek here to describe Mary is only found here throughout the entire New Testament. This word is never used again or about anyone else. Think about that. God never used this word to describe anyone else in the entire Bible, for that matter. Mary, you are highly favored in all of his story. Wow. The only conclusion that I could come to, and that we should be able to come to, is that she loved God and she was obedient to his commands. Otherwise, why would she receive such a greeting? Such a statement. She was doing what mattered to God. Love him. And obey what he says. That's all she had done. There was nothing that leads us in any other direction. She wasn't a priest's daughter. She wasn't anybody special in the church. She was just a simple girl, woman, who was obedient to God. So that meant that up until that moment, up until the moment that that angel came and visited her, her life was one that modeled love and obedience to her Creator. That should make you smile. Because if she hadn't been obedient, if she hadn't loved God, she would have never carried the hope of the world. Mary should inspire us. She shouldn't be worshipped. That would be doing exactly what God says not to do, right? But she should inspire us. God said to put no other idols before him, no saints before him. So just to clarify, in the season, Mary's lifted up quite a bit in different areas. And I just want to clarify that Mary is awesome in God's eyes. But he doesn't elevate her to the point of worship. The disciples actually give us examples of this too, you know, because when they were doing miracles and performing these signs and wonders, the people were like, whoa, look at these guys. And they started bowing down and worshiping. And there's a specific passage in there that Paul says, hey, ho, don't, no, you know, don't worship me. You give glory to God for what's going on here. I'm not doing this. So we need to be real careful that the honor and the worship, the glory goes to God for what had happened here. Mary was a vessel through whom which God was able to use. And her blessing was that she would be forever known as the one who God chose to carry the hope of the world. Why? Because of her obedience. Because of her obedience. And we could really hang out here a while longer, but let's look at a few more people who are vessels God used to carry hope through their obedience. Let's look at someone else in this story. One who could have messed it all up. Joseph, right? Here was a man who had a wife who had been pledged to him. In those days, if the woman was pledged, it was almost like they were married already. It was like, you know, they're a couple, that's it. They're not, you know, there's no way this is going to fall apart. It's just, it is what it is. In fact, it was kind of just a matter of ceremony, the ceremony taking place, and the woman leaving her father's house to go be with her husband's home for it to just be official, right? It was pretty much a done deal. So here's the account of Joseph found in Matthew. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 21, I'm sorry. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He was just going to be like, you know, I'm not going to marry you. I'm not going to make a big scene, but I'm not going to marry you. But after he had considered this, you know, I'm laughing because it's always, this is the but God statement. But after he had considered this, God sent an angel to him, an angel of the Lord. And he appeared to him in a dream, and he said these words. He said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's pregnant with this baby, not from any other man, but from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So it's easy to read through this and go, man, that's pretty cool. That's, wow. But let's back up a little bit. Because Joseph didn't just get there. He didn't just get into that moment. If you look at the verse, it says that Joseph was righteous. Meaning, he lived his life before God in such a way that God was pleased with him. In order for God to use Mary, Joseph also had to be right before God. Joseph had a choice if he wanted to be in control of his life or not, didn't he? He could have woke from that dream and said, well, that was crazy. This whole thing's a mess. I'm done and out of here. See you, Mary. Have a nice life. He could have done that, right? But he didn't. I mean, think about how different the story would have been had he not stayed. Just think about that. I mean, the story just kind of blows up at that point. And you know, without Joseph, would Mary have been in Bethlehem, which was part of the prophecy? I mean, he had to go there because of the Caesar's recall for a census. Mary didn't. He was part of the town of Bethlehem. He was under that line of David. Mary didn't. She was part of Nazareth. She would have stayed in that town under her father. She would have never been in Bethlehem. Wait, then we would have missed a prophecy. Without her marriage to Joseph, where would Jesus have been born? Likely in her father's house, in Nazareth. And look, the prophecy was found in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And the fulfillment was found in Matthew 2, verses 4 through 6, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet had written. And he restates Micah 5:2. If Joseph had chosen to do things his way, this would have never happened. But instead, look at how he responds to the angel's message. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. How many of us would be willing to do that? You wake up from a dream and you hear these words and you're like, okay, God, I'm doing it. I mean, this is a big thing. This isn't a small thing. This is huge. The awesomeness of this is how all the pieces of God's plan fall into place when people are obedient to what he says. That's the awesomeness of this. And this was not the only time that Joseph did this either. You think, man, that's a big step. That's huge to trust God and just listen to this dream and go. But after the Magi had visited Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem, at least a couple years after Jesus was born, now, there's some commentators that disagree about how long they were actually in Bethlehem, but I'm going to tell you that if you read the account in Matthew 2, the details are in there, and it would point to the timeline that they remained in Bethlehem for 2 years. They settled there. If you have any questions about that, email me or talk to me afterwards, but it's in there. They were there in Bethlehem, living in a house when the Magi visited. Likely had set up a business, set up friends. They were comfortable. This was home now. And then Joseph, in a dream, was spoken to again. He was called to listen to God. In Matthew 2, it tells us, when the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Period. That's all he said. Joseph responds. He gets up, takes the child and his mother during the night. During the night. Now, how many of you have taken a child out in the middle of the night? Okay. It's crazy, isn't it? You got some hands up. It's crazy. Usually they're whiny. They don't. It's not fun. And listen, they didn't have car seats to rock them to sleep, right? I mean, if they were lucky, they had a donkey. And I don't know how comfortable it is riding a donkey. And I certainly know that they didn't have a car seat. Okay? So she's probably being held in mom's arms, bouncing around on this donkey. And they got to get up in the middle of the night, pack everything up, and go. That's what he did. He gets up in the middle of the night. He takes mom and son, and he leaves for Egypt. I'm starting all over again in Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Another prophecy fulfilled. Because Joseph was what? Obedient. And look, it wasn't just like a few days after he heard these words. It wasn't a few months after he heard the first dream. It was years. Years later. And God said, go, he went. If he had not listened, Jesus would have been included in the slaughter that Herod ordered. For all the children, all the young males under 2 years old, 2 years and younger, were to be killed. And they were. They were. Just think about that. I mean, how many of you are willing to go on a dream? Just be obedient to what God says. I mean, we got his word in front of us, right? And we're kind of questioning it. And here he is hearing the angel of the Lord in a dream, and Joseph is like, "I gotta go. I gotta go." If he hadn't, the story changed. So, what do we say about Joseph? I will say this. The hope of the world was carried on the actions of Joseph. But he's not the only one. He was not the only one. Let's go and look at John the Baptist. It was John who prepared the way for Jesus. Hope was carried on his words to the people as he preached repentance to prepare them for Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John was baptizing by water, and Jesus was going to baptize by the Holy Spirit, and he was just preparing the way. There was prophecy that said he was going to do that, and he did it. But what if John had not done what God had called him to do? What do you think would have happened? Better yet, what do you think his life revealed leading up to that time in the desert? What if you look back at John the Baptist, what do you think was a key ingredient in his life? I'll give you a hint. It's one word. It starts with an O. Thank you. It's obedience, yeah. Because the story, don't miss this, the story of hope carried to the world is told on the backs of obedient and faithful vessels. Now notice I didn't say people there. I said vessels, right? Because consider the donkey used to carry Jesus to Jerusalem. Did God not use a donkey? The donkey had never been ridden before. This was a colt that had never been ridden. The donkey that the prophets foretold long ago about. Look at Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a what? A donkey. On a colt. On a foal of a donkey." Literally. Literally, the colt carried the hope of the world. but we also need to consider its owners. Who were they? And why would they allow two men he didn't know to simply say, the Lord needs it, take the coal? What? All right, so how many of you would be like, okay, if somebody came up to you, two guys come up to you and go, hey, the Lord needs your car. You'd give them the keys and say, here you go, take it and go. How many of you do that? See what I mean? I mean, come on. There's something to that. There was no argument. I mean, we don't know anything about the owners other than that they must have trusted God's plan for their lives. There's no discussion. There's no record of transfer of funds. It's just, they simply hand over the donkey. Why? We can only assume, because the Bible doesn't tell us, that their lives were pointed towards God. We can only assume that the owners, these unknown, you know, that's, I can't wait to meet these people in heaven. These are one of the people, I want to know who these owners of this donkey were. And it's going to be cool. I mean, like, because you're going to ask him, what made you do that? I don't know that I'd want to give up my car to somebody who just walked up to me. Why'd you give up your donkey? What made you do that? I can't wait to be around and hear that story. And I wonder how many times they've had to tell that in heaven. A lot, I bet. Living in obedience and wanting to be used in the story of God allowed them to have the story told through them. You can think about that. It was because they were living in obedience that the story was able to be told through them, these donkey's owners, and the donkey. Let's look at two more people. The first is Joseph of Arimathea, a recent convert to the faith, a disciple of Jesus. Now, we're kind of fast-forwarding through Jesus' life. I know this Christmas story, but we got to get to this part because this is important. Okay, because after Jesus' death on the cross, Joseph went to Pilate, and he asked for his body so it could be properly buried. And in John 19, verse 38, is the account. It says this, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and carried the body away. He carried the hope of the world away from the cross. What if Joseph had not done this? What if it didn't matter to him? What if he didn't care? Could the rest of the prophecies about Jesus have been fulfilled? His love for Jesus and obedience to God, he carried Jesus to the grave so that the resurrection could happen. Think about the alternative. In those days, those who were crucified were usually left to the elements and nature to take care of. Most were never laid in a tomb, and especially not a new tomb. And they were not carefully prepared for the grave or guarded. If this would have not happened, it would have been easier to say that the disciples had stolen Jesus' body. How would we have known for certain that Jesus had risen? Think about all the elements that would have been missing from the story at the tomb. No angel appearing, no Mary arriving at the tomb, no grave clothes left behind, and the list goes on and on and on. Joseph was a vessel that God used to continue to carry the message of hope to the world. Why? Because he was obedient. So as we end today, we need to mention one more important person in the greatest story hope carried ever. Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example. He's the one who never faltered. He never sinned. He lived the perfect life so that we might have the hope that we do today. I mean, if Jesus had slacked in his obedience, where would we be today? Just think about that. If he had said, it's not worth it, it's too painful, I can't do it. God, are you sure? Just that question alone. He never said any of that. He went faithfully to the cross. I'll tell you where we'd be. We'd be on the other side of hope. We'd be back where Mary and Joseph were, still waiting, still wondering how the story would be told, how all the details would unfold. What we don't want to leave here today, though, is with this a feeling of relief. Instead, my hope is that you are inspired today, that you're motivated, that you're moved to live each day with a sense of urgency and purpose. Because the story's not over. Just because Jesus has come and done his work, there's still more to the story. God's not done. There's still more to come. More prophecies to be fulfilled. In fact, we're going to get to them next week in our Christmas message about the prophecies yet to come. Well, the prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Let me clarify that. We, like Mary, Joseph, the donkey's owners, Joseph of Arimathea, and Jesus, still have a hope to carry to the world. As we mentioned last week, you may be the lifeline in someone's life. You may be the only one who has brought them or can bring them the message of hope. Think about that. The story about Jesus, how he intersected in your life, how your life's changed because of it, and the hope that you have for eternal life because of it. Jesus wants to use us, and he only really wants one thing from us in order to use us. Only one thing. Obedience. He wants it to be displayed in our love for God and others. That's it. When we're obedient to those commands, he'll use us. I promise you. In fact, we may be just the next vessel God uses to reveal his plan. So how do we carry hope to the world? Number one, commitment. We have to be committed to the cause, committed to the plan, committed to the man. Right? Obedient. Because that's what he calls us to be, obedient. He wants obedience from us. He wants to know that we are on board, that we're living for him, that we love him, and that we love people, and we're going to do whatever we need to do to get this plan done. And in fact, we can't do it apart from love. We can't love God and love people. We cannot be obedient without love. And then finally, we have a message that's truth. We have a message that's truth, right? I know you're giggling because you're like, what, Ron? I don't want to be a donkey. Well, I don't care. God uses the least of these, okay? He uses the least of these. And God can use anyone or anything. So I want you to think of yourself this week as a donkey.
As a colt.
As a colt, okay. Because we are a part of God's lifeline to the world. And all we have to do is be obedient and willing to carry hope to the world in which we live. That's an amazing story. And you are part of it. I'm part of it. All we've got to do is be obedient. So God, as we wrap up today, we thank you for using fallen people, for using the least of these. Because look, none of us are up to par. I'm first to admit that there's areas that I'm weak, areas that I need to be better. But you don't stop using people just because of that, just because of that. All you call them to do is be obedient and love you. And when we do that, you will use us. You allow us to spread the truth, the greatest message, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. and the salvation that He brings. Wow. Thank You. Lord, as we go into this Christmas season, I just pray that we're reminded of the greatest hope the world ever has had offered can be carried on our shoulders, and that we'd be faithful to that. In Jesus' name, amen.